This is Tell Me the Truth with Stuart, Jill, and Pete Briscoe, where today...
Now, I think it's eminently fitting that in a book devoted to wisdom, an excellent, praiseworthy woman should have the last word. Because Proverbs is a book about wisdom, and it talks about wisdom all the way through, from the very first chapter to the very last. And here we have this wonderful lady that we've been looking at for a little while, and a mother at that. And in a sense, this is the last word in advice. This is the model for us, and it's as up to date as ever.
You know, you can learn a lot from the model of the Proverbs 31 woman about the blessing of parenting. The wisdom is timeless, as Jill Briscoe shows us this time on Telling the Truth. What, in your mind, makes a great marriage, and how do you get there? In a new 6-message series, Pete Briscoe shows you some secrets to a successful marriage. This special series is our way of saying thanks for your donation to help Tell Me the Truth stay on the air, helping you and others around the world experience life in Christ. Call today, 1-800-889-5388, and request Secrets to a Successful Marriage when you give. 1-800-889-5388. Let's head to Jill now for the message, Queen of Your Children's Hearts.
Now, I think it's eminently fitting that in a book devoted to wisdom, an excellent, praiseworthy woman should have the last word. Because Proverbs is a book about wisdom, and it talks about wisdom all the way through, from the very first chapter to the very last. And here we have this wonderful lady that we've been looking at for a little while, and a mother at that. And in a sense, this is the last word in advice. This is the model for us, and it's as up to date as ever. And I think it's very important in a changing society that as the family disintegrates around us, we have a look at what the biblical idea of family is all about. And you know, parents are supposed to be raising children in the fear and admonition of the Lord, and we get kids raising adults. Did you see in USA Today? I don't know if you get that paper, but I was somewhere down south and reading the paper on the airport. And this kid, this 5-year-old, repeatedly calls 911 to get his mother arrested for smoking dope. And in the end, the police come and arrest her. And the comment in it was, he was so pleased with himself. And I'm thinking, there's a 5-year-old turning his mother in, so pleased with himself, which is beyond me. But the whole thing is upside down. The whole thing is the wrong way up. And we need to know, where in the Bible does it say that family is God's idea? Where in the Bible does it say that a family is like this and behaves like this? Let me just give you, I'm not going to go into them, but just let me give you the areas in the Bible so you have them down and you can know and you can turn when your children say to you, where does it say this is wrong or that is wrong? You need obviously to go to Ephesians 5 and 6. Ephesians 6 is what's called the tables in the early church, in the society in which the pagans who were being converted were living. They needed some rules to live by for the family. How does a Christian man treat a Christian woman? And how does a Christian wife deal with a non-Christian husband? And how do Christian children behave when the family is divided? And so they came out with what's called the tables, and they are in Ephesians 6, how children behave, how fathers and mothers parent. And then, of course, Ephesians 5, we start and look at how Christ treats the church and how that's a picture of the husband treating the wife. In the Old Testament, of course, you can go to Hosea and see the picture that God puts out there about him being the faithful husband and Israel being the unfaithful wife. So in the Old Testament, as you go through the prophets and many, many other places, you see the picture that God paints. He has made a covenant, like a marriage covenant. I will be your husband, Israel. You will be my wife. Be faithful to me. And Israel began to be unfaithful and serve other gods. That was treated like adultery by the prophets. So you have the picture in the Old Testament, and it comes right over into the New, into the way Christ treats his church, and how he nourishes and cherishes and loves and gives himself sacrificially as a husband does for a wife. That's how a Christian husband behaves. How the wife responds and fills up and responds and submits in the sense of really responding to her husband's love. So you have that in Ephesians. Luke chapter 10, Jesus is asked about divorce, and he starts talking about marriage instead. He says, don't let's talk about divorce. From the beginning of time, God ordained marriage. It's a creation ordinance. For this cause shall a man leave his father and mother and cleave, the leaving and the cleaving. And the two shall be one flesh, and let no man put them asunder. And so the great statement of marriage by Jesus Christ is in Luke chapter 10. Remember that, Luke chapter 10. Turn to it, know it, be able to have talked about that to your children. Why should people get married anymore, said a teenager to one of our mothers. The mother said, I don't know where to look in the Bible. Luke chapter 10, show her. From the beginning of time, God has ordained marriage, and Jesus emphasized it. So motherhood, fatherhood, in the tables in Ephesians and also in Colossians, those two places where children's relationship to parents are talked about. But I think it's in Deuteronomy 6 that I want to start. Deuteronomy 6, remember that the patriarchal father was the priest of the family, was the head of the family, of the extended family. There would be 20, 30 people living in a compound together. And so the head of that family would be very much male orientated. And so it's, Hear, O Israel, the Lord our God, the Lord is one. Love the Lord your God with all your heart, all your soul, all your strength. These commandments I give you today that are to be upon your hearts. Impress them on your children. Talk about them when you sit at home, when you walk along the road, when you lie down, when you get up. Tie them as symbols on your hands, bind them on your foreheads, write them on the door frames of your homes and on your gates. Deuteronomy 6 is the great statement. As soon as it's been made, love the Lord your God with all your heart, soul, mind, and strength. Impress it on your children. It is the parents' responsibility, the believing Judeo-Christian ethic, is that we should teach our children that the Lord is one God. The Bible teaches us that we are to teach our children. Now, in a day when we say, well, we have to let them make up their own minds, we don't impinge our faith on our children, we want them to choose for themselves. We do want to choose them for themselves. We want them to have the choices laid out before them, don't we? And so it is our job to do that. Now, when you look in Proverbs 31, and you look into Proverbs 30, which is just the chapter before, you can see that Proverbs talks to us about the mother and the father. And the father is told to command his children, but the mother is told to teach her children. And again, I haven't got my verse here, but it's in Proverbs 30, somewhere along there. The father's commands are to be kept all the way through Proverbs. You keep coming back to this. My son, keep my commandments and heed your mother's teaching. So the father is laying out the commandments and the mother is teaching them. And the patriarchal mother did a lot of teaching as she was baking the unleavened bread for all the feasts. She would say, this is what it's about. She would bake it in symbols. She would explain to the children as they sifted the flour, as they put it in the ovens. This is talking about what happened the night we escaped from Egypt, the unleavened bread. Didn't have time to rise, and so it was unleavened. And it had to be ready to go at any minute. And so it speaks of that great event, and the mother would be teaching her children, and that is our job. Now, as we teach our children, it's a very great encouragement to me to see in this Proverbs 31 chapter a real queen, not a model one, teaching Lemuel, a real son. And the beginning of that chapter is very, very interesting. The sayings of King Lemuel, an oracle his mother taught him. Now, those of you that are raising small children, I bet at this point you can't quite relate to that. Maybe, I don't know what stage of child rearing you are. Can you imagine your child growing up and sending in a book to a publisher saying, these are the sayings my mother taught me. I just have to write a book about my mother's advice. Now, that might really be wild as you look at your children at this point, to imagine them doing that. But what a wonderful thing. If your children rose up to call you blessed, and said, I have got to capture in a book, in writing, my mother's advice. My mother's advice. Don't be afraid to give advice. Then you will be queen of your children's heart. You say, well, they never listen to me. Don't be so sure. You give your advice anyway. And in this day and age, when many kids are calling their parents inadequate, controlling, obsessive, abusive, lacking in some sort of parenting skills, all of us hope our kids will arise and call us blessed. So what did she do right? Well, first of all, she prayed for him. The sayings of King Lemuel, "Oh, my son, oh, son of my womb, oh, son of my vows." And that "oh" is a very expressive word. It comes right from the depth of the soul. Oh, that's a mother's "oh." And let me tell you, from my vantage point, it never finishes, it's never over. The prayer for your children, when they're little, when they're infants, when they're babies, when they're grade school, when they're junior high, when they're high school, when they're college, when they're young marrieds, when they're middle-aged, and if you're still around, when they're coming into their old age, never, ever stops. And if we do not learn to pray with an "oh," then our prayers aren't going to be answered.
Jill Briscoe on today's Telling the Truth with the message, Queen of Your Children's Hearts. She's right back to tell you more. The Secrets to a Successful Marriage is a new 6-part series from Pete Briscoe that helps you take your marriage to a divine level of fulfillment and satisfaction. The series is our way of saying thanks for your donation to help Tell Me the Truth stay on the air, helping you and others around the world experience life in Christ. Call today, 1-800-889-5388. 1-800-889-5388, or give online at tellingthetruth.org. Now let's hear more from Jill.
When they're little, when they're infants, when they're babies, when they're grade school, when they're junior high, when they're high school, when they're college, when they're young marrieds, when they're middle-aged, and if you're still around, when they're coming into their old age, never, ever stops. And if we do not learn to pray with an "oh," then our prayers aren't going to be answered. There is a cost to the prayers of a mother that are going to get answered. They are royal "ohs," royal "ohs." And this queen said, oh, son of my vows. And that is a word she had taken him to the temple. She had dedicated him. She had given him to God, and probably all of us can think back to the dedication of our children, baptism of our children, whatever. And we think of how we stood in church, and we gave them to God. They were the son, the daughter of our vows. What was this vow? That he would be a royal royal, that he would be a royal royal. Royal royals should be royal in behavior. It's something that we feel we have a right to expect of them in their marriage, in their relationships, in their faithfulness, etc., in their kingly behavior. And here this queen, this real queen, is saying, it's not for kings, O Lemuel. It's not for kings to drink wine, nor for rulers to crave beer. Speak up for those who can't speak for themselves, for the rights of all who are destitute. Speak up, judge fairly. Defend the rights of the poor and needy. It's not for kings, O Lemuel. It's not for kings. Now, at some point, your prayers need to be realized as you bring your children to faith, a faith they are going to go on and believe. They cannot behave. They cannot behave their faith unless they believe. And the first thing a mother has to do is to lead them to the faith of her fathers, as this woman had done. Now, we don't think she was a Jewish woman, but we think she was a descendant of Hagar. And so she had Abraham's teaching somewhere back there. And how complete a knowledge this queen had of what she needed to do in her teaching for the children or not, we have no idea. But she'd come a long way, baby, when you read the advice that she gave to Lemuel. However, there was one thing she was sure of. She wanted a little boy to know the God that she knew, the God of her vows, and she wanted him to behave in a royal fashion because of it. Child of the king. And that's what we're trying to raise, isn't it? We're trying to raise little children of the king. Every Christian child is of royal stock, and we want them to behave as such. Bringing a child up to know Christ is the beginning, and I hope you know how to lead a child to faith. And just before I move on, let me give you perhaps a little clue here. Maybe nobody's ever walked you through this, but if you could just learn, say, 4 verses, like Romans 3:23, Romans 6:23, John 3:16, Revelation 3:20, and at an appropriate time when the child gives you an opportunity, just walk them through that. Talk about Romans 3:23, how not doing the things God wants us to do is sin. Not being like Jesus is sin. And you can draw a little, you can use a blackboard or use a pencil and get them to draw with you and draw a little target and a bow and arrow and say, this is what God wants us to do. He wants us to hit the mark. He wants us, and the mark is the bullseye, and the bullseye is being like Jesus. And we try to be like Jesus, but all our arrows fall short. We just aren't as good as Jesus. And that's what is called sin. And then Romans 6:23, try and keep it in their world. I was trying to think of something because one of my grandchildren at the age of 4 asked me what hell was. He'd been to Sunday school. And I always like to emphasize the love of God and the friendship of Jesus when they're very small. But you, if they ask, and also you can't avoid talking about the dark side of things. And the love of Jesus doesn't make much sense unless we tell the child why he loved us so much and he died for us. Well, what does that mean? And Drew said to me that he had heard about hell, and where was it, and what was it, and who was going there. And so I had an opportunity to tell him, and I was racking my brains to think of an illustration and in his world. And he and Jordan were playing up, and Judy's punishment for them is time out, and they always go and sit on the bottom stairs in the hallway, time out, and they're very obedient. I don't know when they're going to figure out they don't need to do it, but at them, I'm amazed. Judy says, time out, Drew, and he runs obediently to the bottom of the stairs and sits there and then just keeps saying, is it time yet, Mom? Is it time? Can I come out? And this day, both he and Jordan were sitting on the bottom of the stairs, both in time out, and that gave me my clue. And I said, remember what we were talking about, Drew? And Nana was thinking about a picture or a story to tell you. Time out. That's the story. Hell is like being sent to time out forever, and it never ends. And you keep calling, can I come out? And the answer is no. That's what hell is. It's a place apart from God, and it's not like the bottom stair where you've got the light on above you, it's dark. And I used that illustration of time out, and it was very effective for that little boy. And then, of course, we can tell the child how Jesus died for them. And I always use my little illustration, which I think is pretty good. And I just keep it in my Bible because I use it on the plane. And I use it in all sorts of children's lives of how Jesus was spotless and he had never done anything wrong. And he was crucified between two thieves that had, remember? And then one of the thieves said, I'm sorry. And Jesus said, then you can come to heaven. I'll forgive you. But to forgive him, he had to do something about that black sin, because you can't go to live in heaven if you're not like Jesus. This is what Jesus is like, and this is what we're like. And so what Jesus did, he took all the black sin into himself, who himself bore our sins in his body on the tree, verse in Peter. And that meant that the thief was like Jesus had been, and he could go to heaven. But what happened to Jesus? Well, he had to be punished for all those sins that the thief had done. And that's what happens. And so you explain very simply what it means that Jesus died for them. And then you said you want to thank him for doing that. And then you can use Revelation 3:20. It's the verse my husband came to the Lord through, out of context, but who cares if it works? Behold, I knock on the door of your life and I want you to open it. In fact, I made a little door in those child evangelism days, a little wooden door, and it had bolts on the back, and each bolt was something that kept Jesus out of our lives. And the handle was on the inside, and the child had to open all those bolts, all the different things, and open the door for Jesus. And usually when I lead a child to Christ, and you don't want to impose your personality on them because they want to please you, make sure the Spirit is leading you and you've got an opportunity and their heart is open and tender. But when that opportunity comes, don't let anybody rob you of that opportunity, Mother. That's your chance. You're the one that should be doing this and have the joy of it. That's not to say other people don't have the joy as well, as they help you to lead your children and teach your children. But when you pray with them, give them assurance. And what I usually do is I go outside the door and have a little game with them, and I knock on the door and I say, when I knock, you open the door. And they open the door and I step inside and I close the door behind me and I say, now, where am I? You're inside, Nana. You're inside. Where was I? You were outside. And what happened? You knocked on the door. And who opened the door? I did, Nana. And where am I now? I'm inside. And then I usually say to them, can I come in? Can I come in? And they look at me as if I'm crazy. Can I come in? You're in, Nana. Right. Right. You don't have to ask me in again. I'm in. Make sure that you give them assurance of their salvation. and you have led that child to faith. Now, the rest of your life, you're going to be helping them to live in a royal way. Judy and I wrote a book, I Caught a Little Big Fish, How to Help Your Children Develop a Relationship with God. Fishing for Faith in the Heart of Your Child. And we have told, just very simply, in both sides of our families, and we have regenerate families all around, our married spouses as well, and I just asked them to give me a little page on how they came to Christ. Absolutely amazed me, I've told all those stories in here, that every single one of our children and their spouses came to Christ under the age of 6. Every one of them. We caught little big fish in those days. You never know what you're catching when you catch a little big fish. But it's an incredible thing to have that privilege of starting it. But then you keep it going. How do you then help them to live Christianly in a non-Christian world? Well, let's get some hints. First of all, don't be afraid of negatives. Don't be afraid of negatives. Have you told your child what the 10 no-nos are? That's the 10 commandments. When God wanted to say the 10 most important things to the human race, he gave us 10 no-nos. He really gave us negatives. And what I think is happening is we are afraid of the negatives. Now, I'm going to talk about the positives in the rest of this talk. But we mustn't be afraid of absolutes, of the negatives. Don't be afraid of drawing the line. A child that isn't rebuked or reminded of those no-nos feels its actions have no consequence. Therefore, it has no consequence. If you never correct, if you never rebuke, if you never discipline a child, they don't matter. Therefore, what they do doesn't matter. Therefore, who they are doesn't matter.
Joel Briscoe on Today's Telling the Truth. Monday, we hear the second part of this message, and Jill's coming right back to talk about how she and Stuart shared their faith with their kids and their grandkids. Did you know with your smartphone, you can hear Telling the Truth daily programs? Get the Telling the Truth mobile app today. You can listen to messages, read and comment on Briscoe devotions, find relevant teaching on what you're experiencing, and share your thoughts and prayers on the community wall. Find the Telling the Truth app in your app store or at tellingthetruth.org. And remember, you can give to support Telling the Truth through your mobile app or text when you send TTT to 313131. Text TTT to 313131. Here's Jill to answer some questions about a few of the ideas she mentions in today's message. Jill, how do you and Stuart incorporate teaching your children about God in your everyday lives?
Well, that wonderful verses in Deuteronomy, talk to your children as you walk along the way, talk to them as you sit in your house, talk to them when they get up, talk to them when they go to bed. Have the conversation, make it natural. Don't let it all be Jesus, Jesus, Jesus talk in a sense. Talk about things that don't have the word Jesus in them, normal things as well. Just talk about everyday life, and in it, suddenly stop and say, oh, are we ever thankful that we have enough money because Daddy's still working and he didn't lose his job? We need to thank God for that, and then just say to the child, many people don't have a job. Many people don't have God to pray about it. Many people don't have God to look after them like God has looked after us. So naturally, whatever is happening in life, talk about it. As you walk along the way, talk about it as you sit at home. When you go to bed, don't expect the child always to say prayers on his own. Join him sometime. Say, I'd like to join you. Talk to God together. And that way they can hear you talk to God. Of course, this presumes that prayer is a paramount part of your personal life. And the better you know God, the better you will be as father, mother, child in a family. The better you know God, the better you will know how to raise your children and talk to them naturally about spiritually important things. It has to be natural. How can something natural be spiritual? It can. Just about ordinary things in a spiritual way. And the more you know the Lord, how do you know the Lord? In prayer and through reading his word. And so if you are steeped in the word of God yourself, if your prayer life is developing, is your prayer life developing? What's happening in your interior life?
the better you know how to pray, the better you know your Bible, the better you'll know Lord. And when you know the Lord, the better you'll be able to answer your children's questions, and the better you'll be able to raise the questions you should be talking about as you walk along the way, as you sit in the house, as you go to sleep, and as you get up in the morning.
Thanks, Jill. Right now, when you call and give to help Tell Me the Truth stay on the air, helping you and others around the world experience life in Christ, we'll say thanks with a new marriage series from Pete called The Secrets to a Successful Marriage. No matter how long you've been married or how good you might think your marriage is, this series can help make your relationship both with God and your spouse even stronger. Call 1-800-889-5388 and ask for Secrets to a Successful Marriage when you give. 1-800-889-5388. Monday, the second part of Jill's message, Queen of Your Children's Hearts. She offers advice on teaching your kids about the Ten Commandments and the importance of communication in parenting. Be listening then and experience life.